1 Samuel chapter 25. And then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at the home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb. Now you might want to make a note there about Abigail, because she becomes a key figure here in chapter 25. And take note of the fact that she was of good understanding, and that's mentioned before her beauty. So the first thing that God wants you to note here is that she was a woman of good understanding. In other words, she was a discerning woman. She had discernment. She had the ability to assess situations, not just from a woman's perspective or just from a human perspective, but she can discern things from a godly perspective. So God used her. God's going to speak through this woman. And when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, and by the way, his name means fool. So that kind of tells you where we're headed here in chapter 25. See, he's got a wife that is of good understanding. She's got godly discernment and godly wisdom, and he's a rich fool. So he's a wealthy man. And so David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." Now, that's not just a normal greeting. That is a gracious, a cordial greeting. And so David wants to make a good impression. He's got his servants. They're going to go up and he wants them to speak to this man in a manner that would show respect, that he acknowledges that he is a man of prosperity. And he says, "Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have." So three times there, just in one verse, David uses the word what? He uses the word peace. So it becomes evident that David's intent is not to go to war with this man. It's not to infringe upon his wealth or his prosperity. He's wanting to be kind and cordial towards this man. And so he's speaking peace to him. Now, that's a good way to greet anyone. We need to come in peace, right? We want to be peaceful towards people. We don't want to come with aggressive language or aggressive posture, because the proverb says if you come to someone that way, it begets the same. So if I come to someone in anger, anger begets anger. They're going to get angry, and then things escalate, right? He says, "Now I've heard that you have shearers, and your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. And ask your young men, and they will tell you, and therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we came on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David." So he says, "Look, we were out in the wilderness, and your shepherds were out there. They were tending their flocks. And so what we did was we provided them with protection. We didn't raid their flocks. We didn't do harm to them." Literally, the Hebrew seems to indicate that what David did was with his men, and he's got about 600 men, what he does is he kind of encircles them and provides protection for them. And that's a great thing if you're out there and 600 men show up and they're in army attire, because David is out in the wilderness and he's ready for battle because Saul's pursuing him. He never knows when he's going to have to go to battle. He still is going to be dealing with the Philistines and others. And so he says, day. We came to you on a feast day, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So whatever you may feel like offering to us, whatever's in your heart, however you want to be generous. And I don't know how you could be any more cordial than what David is being, right? I mean, he's approaching this man properly. He's showing the fact that he comes in peace. He mentions it three times. He's saying, look, if we had a desire to be aggressive towards you, he said, I could have just killed all your shepherds and stole your sheep. He said, I didn't do that. And so whatever you feel that you can offer us. And so when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. So they're looking for a response. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. So what's his first response? Well, it's derogatory. You know, who's David? I don't know him. He's a house of Jesse. I don't know who that is. And you know what? There's just a lot of people going around with their hand out. There's a lot of people that have fled from their masters. They can't take care of themselves. They should have gone back to their master. I mean, this is the mindset of this man. Now, obviously, he's a man of wealth and prosperity. And I'm sure he had at least something that he could offer to David and his men. And then he says, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men when I do not know where they are from? Well, he had a good idea where he's from because he referred to him as the son of Jesse. So he probably had some idea that he was a Bethlehemite. And he says, so David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and they told him all these words. Now, verse 12 is important because that is out of the ordinary in the Hebrew, what is said there. Literally, they just spin around. They're shocked. They just kind of spin around and say, hey, we're out of here. And this guy is not very nice. He's not very kind. He's pretty aggressive. Well, when they come to David, they tell him all these words. And then David said to his men, all right, every man gird on his sword. And every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. So what is happening with David here? Well, David is angry. And David is going to learn a valuable lesson here about overcoming anger. And I'm sure David felt like, well, you know, I've done everything that I possibly can to go to this man in peace, and I've sent my servants, and I gave them words to speak that were kind words, that were cordial words. And he says, I'm just asking if at all possibly he would like to offer something to us, whatever he has in his hand that he would like to offer. David wasn't demanding any specific amount of anything. And so his response is, well, I'm angry, and so I'm going to go to battle. So if you gird it up and put on your sword, that means, all right, we're going to go. And there's 600 men, and he says, and to let him know how serious I am about this and how angry, I'm going to take 400 men with me. Have any of us ever had a problem with anger? All right. One hand, Jesse's the only one. The rest of us are pure as the driven snow when it comes to anger. When you're doing a study, how that God can give you object lessons that maybe you weren't thinking you were going to get. Well, yesterday I was out with my father-in-law and I run some errands for him, and I had taken him down to Walnut Creek, and he had a doctor's appointment. They're doing a nuclear test, and I told him last night, I said, I'm going to check in the room and see if you're glowing in the dark in there. And so I still had a few things to do, and so I left and I went and ran my errands. And I was on my way home, and I was pulling out of a parking lot, and all of a sudden, bam, somebody ran into me and in the back corner of my truck. And I was just like, and it was, you know, it was that towards the end of the day, and it had been a long day for me. I'd have been up early, and I thought, okay, well, you know, I wasn't expecting this. And so I pulled over and I got out. And the fellow that ran into me, he jumped out of his car and began to basically use words to tell me that he thought I was illegitimate. And if you know what I'm talking about, and he had a number of superlatives, and I was amazed how he could string those all together so quickly. And he was angry. He was extremely angry. And I said, sir, are you okay? I said, I just want to make sure you're not hurt, you know. And he just wouldn't settle down, and he got more aggressive. And here's the thing. I got a copy, or took a picture of his driver's license later, but the man was 5'1" tall. And so, you know, I'm a little bit under 6 foot, and I weigh about 230 pounds, and he weighed 127 pounds. And so finally I said, sir, you know, I'm just going to ask you to calm down. I said, because obviously if you look at the situation and you look at me, it's probably not going to bode you well to continue to be so aggressive. And so he finally calmed down, settled down. And so we went through the whole process. I got his insurance. He got mine. We assessed the damage, you know, and we went on our way. But on the way home, I was just thinking about, you know, there was a time with me, even when I knew the Lord, when my fuse was way too short and where I would allow anger to just take over. And I thought, you know, Lord, thank you for keeping me calm. And I just attributed that to the Holy Spirit, because this gentleman was being really quite vulgar in his language towards me. But we got through the situation, and as we were leaving, I said, look, I said, you know, I want to make sure you're okay. Are you all right? You're not hurt? No, I'm fine. And I think because of my demeanor, that began to settle the situation down. Well, it's interesting that the Word of God has a lot to say about anger. I was actually amazed how much it has to say about it. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And you know, just if you're angry about something, then you need to deal with it. You need to give it to the Lord. You need to get past it and move on. Psalm 37:8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any way to do evil. In other words, anger can snowball and can perpetuate to a situation where you begin to think about doing wrong or harm or evil towards others. Proverbs 14:29 says, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. I mean, you have the ability to assess the situation. But he that is hasty of spirit, what he does is he accelerates foolishness. He just adds fuel to the fire. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So there's times when somebody has to be the adult. Somebody has to be reasonable and just has to kind of step back and say, you know what, I'm not going to let this escalate. And at the heat of all of this, I had my insurance card in my wallet, but I said, excuse me just a minute, sir. I need to go to my truck, and I'm going to go get my insurance card. And I just walked away because I just thought, you know what, maybe he'll settle down. And he did. I think maybe it was a break in the drama, and gave him an opportunity maybe to think about it. Because when I came back, he had a different demeanor, and we were able to get through the whole process. Ecclesiastes 79:7-9 says, be not hasty in your spirit to the point that you're overcome with anger, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. In other words, it'll linger there. And I don't know if you've ever been so angry that you just couldn't get past it. It just was there. It just kept hanging on. And I think David, at this point here in verse 13, I think he's angry. I think he's an angry man. And I think he's upset. And maybe not so much for himself, but maybe in the way that his servants have been treated, because he sends them on a goodwill mission with no ill will intended. And this is now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." That's a strong word. Literally, he scorned them. In other words, it's a big put down. So one of the things that happens when you're reading Scripture, it's the difference between reading something that is written and actually seeing someone face to face when they're speaking. That's why I don't like to really deal with any kind of major issue with email. I'd rather sit down face to face with someone, because there can be a lot of misunderstanding just through texting or through emails. And you can read a lot into it if you want to. And this situation here is that you don't really get a true sense of what really was happening with this idea of scorn. But it has to do with Nabal, because the way that he's speaking to them is disrespectful. It could even have been hateful. It was aggressive. It was dismissive. I mean, all of those adjectives would work in that situation. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt. Now, these are the shepherds of Nabal. They're the ones who were speaking here. And they said, "Nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall to us both by night and day. And all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." I like that. They were a wall. So literally they encircled them. They were providing protection. And that was not something that David or his men were required to do. But that's a gesture of kindness, especially in the wilderness, because where David is at, in this area where they're at, there were a lot of raiders. The various tribes, they would actually send out men armed to go out and to raid caravans and shepherds and steal their flocks, and oftentimes they would be murdered. And now, therefore, he says, verse 17, "Know and consider that what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So we get a little bit more insight into Nabal. He's a scoundrel. That's another strong word, isn't it? This idea of a scoundrel. Literally, this is a man. He's the son of Belial. You know, he's just out there. He's just, obviously, he's angry all the time. And then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already dressed and 5 seahs of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So what's Abigail doing here? Well, she's going to be an intercessor. She's going to be a go-between. And we know that she's a righteous woman. We know that she's got discernment and she's got wisdom. And obviously she knew that if she went to her husband and told him what she was going to do, that there would be repercussions from him. So you have to ask yourself this question. Who is she protecting? She's not protecting David. She's not even protecting the servants. At this juncture, she's trying to protect her husband, even knowing that he's a fool, knowing that he's a scoundrel, knowing that he's dismissive, knowing that he's hateful. And so we see another attribute of the quality of this woman is that she's being faithful to her husband. And she's not only being responsible here to try to protect him, but in some ways she's intervening in a like manner to how the Holy Spirit intervenes with us. Have you been so angry and then the Holy Spirit finally gets a hold of you? And you realize that, man, I'm out of control here. What I'm doing, or the path that I'm taking, or the way that I'm dealing with these situations is not of God. Sometimes we have to model Jesus, and we have to take the scorn and the revilement And we just have to give it to God and we have to walk away. I remember when I was in high school, I went to a high school. There were a lot of fights when I was in high school. And I remember my auto shop teacher, Mr. Hurley, great guy. And Mr. Hurley, there was an altercation in auto shop, and he got all the students together, and he broke up the fight, and he set everyone down, and he said, "Gentlemen," he said, "you know," he said, "of all the teaching and all the studying and all the information that I've passed on to you," he said, "there's one thing," he said, "I would like to leave you with," and he said, "if you never remember anything about me, remember this," he said, "it takes a bigger man and a better man and a stronger man to walk away from a fight than to engage in one." He said, "because remember, in a fight, everyone comes out of it marked." And that's true. I don't know if you were ever in a fight, especially in a fist fight. I was in a few. Lord, forgive me. And I would get home and I would look in the mirror and I would think, you know, I thought I beat that guy up, but I think he actually beat me up. You know, there's really no winners. And so what God is going to do, he's going to use Abigail here. He's going to use this woman that's got discernment and it's got wisdom to bring this situation to a plausible end. She says, "Go before me and I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And so it was, as she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So, where's David at? Well, David's already on the march. He's left his camp. He's on his way to deal with this guy. He's gonna go down there and probably slay him and maybe his servants and take whatever it is that he wants. And now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." Verse 21, what is David doing? He's trying to justify what he's getting ready to do, right? It would seem that way. "Man, I did. I protected this guy's sheep. I protected his shepherds. I sent my men down there. I did everything the right way. And this is how he repays me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." So David's plan is to go down there and to slay all of the men. He's going to kill everybody. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. Now, God's plan is always one of intervention. God likes to intervene in these situations. But here's the thing. Are we sensitive enough to know when God's doing that? Are we able to be dismissive enough of our own anger, our own frustration, to really sense when God is intervening, when God is stepping in, and when God is trying to show us, "Look, I got this under control. Stand down. Step back. Let me work in this situation." And she presents herself how? In the most humble manner in which she can. She dismounts quickly. She's not setting up on her animal of burden. If she would have stayed up and would have been eye to eye with David, that would have been disrespectful. She would have been showing disrespect toward him. So she immediately gets down and she's got her face down before David. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." So this is important here. Notice what she's doing. She says, "Look, I'm going to take responsibility for this. Let it be on me. If you want to be angry with someone, David, be angry with me." And she said, And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. So how does she refer to herself? She refers to herself as a maidservant, which could be similar to a slave. So she's taken the lowest position, the lowest place that she can before David. She's already gotten off of her animal. She's fallen on her face. She's on her knees before him. Anyone with any degree, but more importantly, compassion, would see that this woman comes with a genuine understanding of the situation. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel. When I read that, I was going through this last week and I read that. Now that word appears again. So what does she do? She repeats what the servant said. She said, "For regard for this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is." So he's a fool. He's just a fool. She says, "Nabal is his name and folly is with him." A closer rendering of that verse in the Hebrew, it literally says that folly is not with him, but it follows him in his comings and goings. So he's always foolish. He's always playing the fool. He never is reasonable in how he deals with situations and deals with other people. But she says, "But I, your maidservant," that's the third time she's referred to herself in that manner, "did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." Did you pick up what's happening there in verse 26? David hasn't said that he's staying his hand. He hasn't said that he's backing down from going down against them. But she says, "Therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself." God's using this woman to speak truth into David's life. "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." So once again, what a great understanding. What great wisdom from Abigail. First of all, what she does is she presents herself as a maidservant. She's used that word over and over again. "So I'm here to serve you, David." And not only that, she speaks rightly about her husband. "Look, I understand that he's a fool, and I know that he's a scoundrel." But she says, "As the Lord lives, let me speak into your ear. Let me help you to try to understand where I'm coming from, what I'm trying to say to you." And she says, "And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to you, my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord." So, try to get a picture of the scene here. They're all in battle array. They're going to battle. They're going to go down there. They're going to clean house. And so what does she say? She comes with all of these gifts, all of this food. And she says, "Oh, by the way," she says, "let your young men who follow you, let them come and take everything that I bought." Well, if you got your hand full of food and you're hungry, the last thing you're going to be thinking about is battle. Matter of fact, you might want to just stop right where you're at and have a picnic. Just sit down and eat. But this is all, I see this all as how God's intervening in this situation. And she says, "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." And some would say, and I read some commentaries, they said, well, Abigail was just buttering him up. She wanted to save her husband, so she's willing to say whatever she has to say. I don't get that take from this. That's not what I see here. I just see a woman that's got some real discernment. It's got some real wisdom and realizes that there's no reason for all of the men in my husband's household to lose their lives because of his inability to not be foolish and not to be dismissive and to be hateful towards others. And she says, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." And that's true, isn't it? Hasn't God, didn't Samuel already prophesy that over David? It's amazing. Samuel already said, "And David, not only will you be king, but your household from generation to generation will be raised up and brought to a high place in the presence of Almighty God from this day forward." And she says, "You fight the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, and with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." So what is she talking about? She knows who David is. Nabal didn't, or at least pretended like he didn't, but she knows who he is. And she knows that he's been pursued by Saul. And she's literally making a prophetic statement that God's going to protect you. Those who would rise up against you, God's going to sling them out like a stone. "And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Remember this conversation, David. I love the way that God uses this woman. Now, guys, let me say this to you. Sometimes we're a little bit more quick to anger. We can get worked up a little bit quicker. Now, it doesn't say that ladies don't, but guys have a more of a propensity to that, especially if we feel like our manhood or our pride or whatever it is, you know, has been trampled on. And when your wives step in and play the role of Abigail, when they say, "No, honey, it's all right, just settle down, just forget it, let's move on, you know, let it pass. There'll be it's not that big of a thing. You know, you don't have to vindicate yourself." Listen to your wives. Listen to them. There's been times when Millie has literally grabbed a hold of my arm, and Millie has strong, bony fingers. And when she gets the grip, I mean, it's kind of like vice grips. You know, guys, you know what those are when you clamp those things on. And there's been times when she's actually left marks on my arm. She's brutalized me. You know, and I think she's inflicted that pain just to reset my brain. It's just like, you know, you're all angry, you're all worked up, you're going to do something you regret, so let me just puncture your arm and let you think about it for a little bit. But we need that. We need someone that would speak restraint to us, because there are times when the Holy Spirit is speaking restraint to us and we're not listening. Amen? Amen? That happens. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." Man, that says a lot about David, doesn't it? That speaks volumes about the kind of man that he is. Because he's had opportunity. And when you get over to chapter 26, you'll see it again. He's had more than one opportunity where he could have easily taken Saul's life. And yet, over and over again, what he will do is he will honor the fact that Saul is the king, he will give honor to him, even though all that he's doing is evil in the sight of God, and he's being disobedient and rebellious. And so David shows us that he has the ability to listen. Now, you say, well, he's listening to Abigail. Well, I believe that he's listening to the Lord who's speaking through Abigail. He's hearing the Lord. And he says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. So what is David doing? He's acknowledging not only the Lord, but he's acknowledging how the Lord is working through this woman. And I like the fact that he uses that word blessed. Blessed is your advice. Blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left in Nabal or to Nabal. So David recognizes God's hand. I can't tell you how important that is to have the type of spiritual sensitivity that we not only hear God, but we can see when God is working in a situation. And especially those situations that become tedious and seem aggressive towards us. And rather than mounting up a defense and falling into anger ourselves, just having the ability to say, Lord, just show me what you want me to do. Show me how to deal with this situation. You know, the best example that we have is Jesus. How many times was he reviled? How many times was he rebuked? How many times was he confronted and put down? How many times did he bear the brunt of anger that was brought against him? Even when he comes into his earthly ministry and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he's confronted with Satan, with the temptation of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And Satan is so aggressive against him. And how does he respond to that? He responds not in anger, but he responds with the Word of God. And God's Word can turn away the wrath of those who would stand against us. How many times did Jesus answer his critics with the Word of God and just stand on the truth of God's Word? So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. And I love that. I've heard what you have to say. I believe it was from God. But you know what, Abigail? Because of the way that you've come and because of what you've said and the way you've conducted yourself, and knowing that you've helped me to stay my hand from shedding blood, he says, I have respect for you. Literally, the Hebrew says he is respectful to her and towards her. So he recognizes the significance of what she has done. Now Abigail went to Nabal. There he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him. He was drunk. And therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Now, a couple of things. It's always good, if there's a need for vengeance, to let it come from the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God knows who needs to be smacked down and dealt with and removed and chastised. He far better than I do. And And it's good to be content to leave that with the Lord. And so what happens here to him? His heart died within him and he became like a stone. How would you interpret that? I would interpret that he had a stroke. He had an incapacitating stroke. His body was like a stone. And someone who's had a massive stroke, that's exactly what they're like. They're just like a stone. They can't move. And then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Wow. Now, if I'm going to have a stroke, and it's that disabling, I would just say, Lord, take me home. Just take me home. Get that new body, that new head of hair, that slim physique, you know, just, I'm ready. But then it happened after 10 days. So, is God doing something else here that maybe we're not seeing? So, for Abigail, and for all of the servants who have looked at this man, they know that he's a fool. They've referred to him as a scoundrel. God is reminding them, as he does us, that sometimes the judgment of God isn't as swift as we'd like for it to be. Sometimes there are lessons that are being revealed or being shown to others. We read this in Scripture and we say, well, that was thousands of years ago, and yet it has relevance for today. And that is that God's judgment can linger. And it can linger not only upon the one who's being judged, but it can be lingering that surely the hand of God, the judgment hand of God, is upon this situation and upon this person. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has restrained the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. Now, when I read that, I was thought, whoa, that just got kind of jumped right in there in the Scriptures. So, it's like, your husband's dead. As far as we can tell, he wasn't even in the ground yet. You know, and so David sends word and proposed to Abigail and to take her as his wife. But notice what David says. He says, blessed be the Lord. Blessings on the Lord, because the Lord has dealt with this. And what has the Lord done for me? Well, the Lord has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. So the Lord has vindicated me. And David is realizing that he was on the brink of allowing his anger to take him someplace that he was going to regret later on. And as a result of Abigail speaking into his life, he was able to remove that reproach from himself. The reproach now was on Nabal, and he has kept his servant from evil. I mean, that's a strong word that David uses, that word evil. And I don't think anyone tonight would be amiss to say that to take innocent life or to take lives just to avenge oneself wouldn't be an evil act. I mean, we've seen it in our country over and over again. Someone who's angry at life or angry at government or angry at a particular people, how that they can walk into a, whether it's a church or a school or an event somewhere and literally take countless lives because of anger. There's a feeling that they've somehow been slighted or somehow they haven't gotten their due or somehow, you know, the world has treated them wrong. That's anger in the heart that has moved someone to do evil in the sight of God, in the sight of men. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. And then she arose and bowed her face to the earth and said, Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And I would like to meet that lady. She's just an awesome lady. She's powerful. She's powerful not only in what she says, but she's powerful in her demeanor, in the way that she presents herself. And she says, what? Hallelujah, I'm going to be the new king's wife. No. She says first that she bowed her face to the earth. She takes the position of an indentured slave. She's putting her face in the dirt. And in so doing, she says, I'm your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Now think about this for a moment, because we see this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Someone that would wash the feet of the servants, they were considered the scum of the earth. They would be slaves that would live outside of the household. They would oftentimes just get the scraps from the table. They would be the ones that their sole responsibility, when someone would come to the household of their master, their sole responsibility was to bow down, take their sandals off, and wash their filthy feet so that they could enter into the master's house clean. And it's amazing to me, because that's the very posture that Jesus took. Because one of the most enduring and powerful pictures of Jesus as a servant king is when he bows down and girds himself and says, I'm going to wash my disciples' feet. And Peter, no, not me, Lord. And Jesus said, no, Peter, it must be so. It must be done. Well, then, Lord, just wash all of me. But Jesus understood that in order to be a true servant of men, you have to be willing to serve all. So, if that's true for us as examples of Christ, then what should we be looking for? We should be looking for opportunities to serve people, right? To be a servant to others. My next door neighbor, their yard was just a mess, and I knew that he hadn't been feeling well, and so I'm mowing my lawn and trying to keep my house looking a little bit respectable. And as I walked by, I just thought, man, and the Lord just says, oh, shut up. You've got the lawnmower right there in your hand. Just go right over there and mow the lawn. And I felt so ashamed. I just said, Lord, man, help me learn this lesson. I should have learned it by now. And it's not easy, because we don't think that way. Our culture today doesn't think that way. It's gimme, gimme, gimme. And so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey and tended five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was from Gelam. So, this is just a great story. David, he just wants food for his men. That's how this all begins. And he thinks, man, we've done the right thing. We've guarded the shepherds. We've protected them. We've sent them home. We haven't taken a thing from them. And the next thing you know, he's angry. And he's, man, let's go. We're going to battle. I'm ready to go. I'm going to go fight. And he even makes it known, you know, we're going to destroy all the men in that household. And we already know there was at least 200. And so he's just going to wipe them out. Abigail comes on the scene. She brings godly wisdom and reason. She speaks truth. And not just truth about the situation, but she speaks truth about her husband. She recognizes who he is and what kind of man that he is. David realizes it's from the Lord. This is God. I see God in this. And so what does David end up with? What is the last thing that God offers to him? What is the last thing that he is able to walk away with from this whole scene, this whole picture? Some say, well, he was vindicated and God destroyed Nabal and his, you know, his name was restored. But not only that, he gets a wife. He gets Abigail. And not just the fact that he gets a wife, but he gets a woman, obviously, who hears from God. And to have a wife that hears from God, and a wife that walks with God, and a wife that obeys God, is going to be the greatest attribute that any Christian man can ever have in his life. It's the greatest treasure. It's the greatest blessing that we could ever have. Because God will use that type of woman not only to bless us, not only to love us, not only to be a wife to us and to be a mother to our children, but more importantly, to be a vehicle through which God can speak and minister into our lives. And I thank God for Millie, the times when God has used her as a restrainer with me. And not just in regards to anger, sometimes just getting ready to do something that's foolish. Something that I would regret. And she would be that voice of reason that would speak into my life. And vice versa, there's been times when I've been able to be that to her. But anger is revealed, it's confronted, it's overcome. A man in a passion rides a horse that eventually will run away with him. And that's true. One fellow said, anger is a momentary act of madness. Anger blows out the lamp of the mind. The proud man hath no God. The envious man hath no neighbor. The angry man doesn't even have himself. And those are so true. And so David, in this situation, sees godly intervention in his life. We need that godly intervention in our lives. Wouldn't you agree?